Father, what an appropriate song to sing. What sweet words that you, the holy God, would send your perfect Son to bear the blame for us. The gospel is worthy of all of our praise and adoration and acknowledgement for all of eternity. And here during this worship service, we are pleased and privileged to be able to see the gospel on full display this morning as we witness the baptisms of our brothers in Christ. So God, would you continue to bless us this morning as we worship you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. We want to welcome you to Lighthouse Community Church. And today, we have the blessing of witnessing the baptisms of six of our brothers in Christ. I love our baptism services. We have them two or three times a year. And it is always such an incredible blessing to hear the stories of how God has rescued sinners, to witness their declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. And so what's going to happen is during our first service, we're going to have our baptismal candidates come forward and they're going to read their own testimonies of what God has done in their lives. And in the second service is when we actually perform the baptism. So we don't baptize people twice. It gets a little hairy theologically. But in a moment, we're going to hear these testimonies. But before we do that, I want to spend some time thinking and looking a little bit closer at what exactly baptism is and why it is so important, and so we can understand the significance of what's going to take place later on today. And that we're going to be amazed once again at the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the practice of baptism in the Christian faith is a ritual. It's a very important ritual. It's one that Jesus himself commanded to be a normal part of the life of the church. That when someone places their faith in Jesus Christ as a declaration of that faith, they be publicly baptized. Now, rituals are a really important thing for anybody, whether you're Christian or not. These are the routines and patterns that occur regularly in life. And they're important because they serve as a powerful reminder of what is important to us. So in my household, things in the morning as we're trying to get out the door are very, 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 very busy. It is a massive undertaking to get my three young children out the door. They're five and under. And so every morning is kind of like going to war. No morning is as identical to the one before. Everything is chaotic. Rarely things happen the same way 2 days in a row. But my wife will tell you that there is one ritual that is non-negotiable in my household, at least for me. I need to make coffee. I absolutely need to make coffee. And all God's people said, amen. There you go. And this is okay. And this is not simply an issue of scooping grounds out of the freezer into my coffee maker and hitting a button. Okay, this is a sacred ritual. This is critical. Digital scales must be teared. Okay, coffee beans must be weighed. Water must be boiled. Stopwatches must be set. Grinders must be dialed in. Life and death hang in the balance here as to whether or not this ritual is performed. And this ritual is so ingrained in me now that just the other day I was leaving the house and wonder of wonders, I did not have a cup of coffee in my hand. And my second daughter, Sophie, she actually confronted me on this. And she asked me, where's your coffee? Why don't you have coffee? Her universe was out of alignment. Something was amiss in the world. Now, what does this ritual say is important to me? It's silly, but coffee is. Coffee, and maybe more significantly, the effects of the coffee on my overall consciousness and brain function, those things are vitally important to me. So for the Christian, what is important about the ritual of baptism? Why is baptism important? Baptism is meant to be a public declaration of the power of the gospel. Baptism is meant to be a public declaration of the power of the gospel. It is a visible sign of a spiritual reality that the gospel has permanently and powerfully changed this individual. More specifically, it's a picture of being rescued out of spiritual death and given new spiritual life in Christ Jesus. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're joining an organization or a club. It doesn't mean that you make a few changes in your life. It doesn't mean choosing to be a better person. It means allowing Christ to completely transform all that you are through the power of his gospel. And the passage that really powerfully explains this is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let me read this to you. The Apostle Paul says, and you, he's speaking about life before Christ, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a lot going on here, but I want to highlight just a couple of things. Paul is describing our spiritual condition before Christ as being one of spiritual death. God made us, each person here without exception. He made us for this reason, to place us in a loving relationship with him, in joyful obedience and love. But our problem is that sin corrupted us. We have rejected God. We have turned away from him as a loving ruler of our lives, and we have turned aside from all the promises he would have for us. We weren't just spiritually sick. This passage tells us that we were dead. We were dead in our sin. Our sin had completely infiltrated us and consumed us. And the consequence of this is that God should have carried out judgment. We deserve to be punished because of our spiritual condition. Verse 3 tells us that we were by nature children of wrath. We were destined for destruction. We were destined for hell. Now, the thing about dead people is that dead people really can't do anything about being dead. A dead person can't cry out for help. A dead person can't make themselves better. A dead person is powerless to change their condition. And that was us, spiritually. We were dead. We were unable to heal our relationship with God. It would take a miracle to bring us back to life. And that is exactly what God has done. Verse 4 of this passage contains the most incredible two words in all of the human language. But God, when we were powerless in our spiritual death, God intervened. And he sent Jesus Christ to bear the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And by dying on the cross, Jesus suffered the wrath of God that each of us deserved. And when Jesus rises again from the dead 3 days later, he shows that he has conquered death and he has paid the penalty of our sin in full. This is, as Paul puts it in verse 8, this is what it means to be saved by grace and by grace alone. There's nothing that anyone does to earn God's favor. Jesus does everything. He has done everything to put us back in God's favor. And it is so important this morning to understand that getting baptized is not what saves somebody. And this is what this is often the case with rituals and other religions. You perform the ritual. You do the sacrifice. You say the prayer. You obey the rule. And then God will save you. Maybe for some of you here this morning, you think that's what it takes to be right with God. You just got to get back to church. You got to be a more moral person. You need to get your life back in order. But the Bible says that's not how it works. God does not help those who help themselves, because no one can help themselves. The dead cannot help themselves. God only helps those who cannot help themselves, because there's nobody else. All of us were helpless in our sin and could do nothing to raise ourselves from the spiritual death that plagued us. But what God does to a bunch of spiritual corpses like us is he gives us new life. Verse 5 in Ephesians 2 says that we have been raised together with Christ. We've been made alive with Christ. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been joined together with him, and we too have been spiritually raised from the dead. If you're a Christian, you have been raised to a new life. You used to refuse to live for God, and now you love to obey him. You used to think that God was irrelevant or boring or non-existent, and now you see him as necessary for everything. You used to be dominated by sin, and now you've been set free from the tyranny of sin so you can live a life of obedience. This, brothers and sisters, is what baptism signifies. That's why this is important. Because as the baptismal candidates are lowered into the water and they're raised up out of the water, it is signifying something. It is signifying that their old sinful self has been put to death. Just as Jesus died and was buried, so too have our sinful selves died and been buried with Christ. And just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, as these baptismal candidates are raised out of the water, we are reminded that we too have been raised from the dead, that we are no longer what we once were, that we are new in Christ. That's what we're celebrating this morning. We are celebrating new life. One of the perks of being the pastor who gets to preach during the service is you get to read the testimonies ahead of time. And I'm, spoiler alert, they are incredible. They're absolutely amazing. And one of the things that always stands out about these testimonies every time I hear them is how diverse they are. They're so different because each of the people are so different. And the story that God tells through their lives is so different. As some of them are beautifully short and sweet. Others are epic in scale. Some of these brothers were saved out of gross sin and rebellion. Others were saved out of the lie that they thought they could earn God's favor by their good works. But the common theme that runs through all of these testimonies is that they knew just how far apart they were from God, just how lost they were apart from Christ. They knew they were dead, but then God made them alive. They saw that Jesus Christ was their only hope, and they now know that they no longer are who they once were. They are the redeemed, the restored, the forgiven. All because of God's grace. So what are we doing here this morning? We are celebrating the gospel. We're celebrating the new life that our brothers get to share. We're celebrating the new life that all of us share if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So let's celebrate the gracious God who loves us despite our sin and has made us alive together with Christ. So this morning, we're going to hear six testimonies. We're going to hear the testimonies of Alex Yee, Ken Shida, and Evan Ishibashi. After that, we'll sing a song of response and we'll participate in offering. And then we'll hear the testimonies of Jason Tara, Daniel Kim, and Chris Akazugi. So I'll invite Alex Shida to come up and share his testimony.
Good morning, Lighthouse. My name is Alex Yee, and if you've known me for a specific amount of time, you might suspect that this might rhyme. And in fact, it does, but it is still my testimony of learning Jesus is enough. I accepted Christ during a summer day camp the summer I turned six, but I never got baptized because my church didn't practice it. So praise God that that allows me to be up here today with the opportunity to hopefully encourage your faith in some way. Going back to that summer, I stopped being five. When I accepted Christ, I didn't realize then I would still keep living a Jesus plus something else kind of life. I grew up in a Christian family that had issues over normal things, like financial security. But back then, to be content, I thought I needed parents who didn't disagree, who lived in perfect harmony. And while Jesus was enough all along, and he always provided, when my family wasn't the way I wanted, I thought it was shameful and tried to hide it. I became bitter and prideful and bought into the lie that image and reputation were more important than character. And I became a whitewashed tomb, a polished-looking vessel with a dead, dark emptiness inside it. I drifted through my school-age years with a growing discontentment because I didn't feel like my family was a safe place where I felt loved and accepted. Eventually, I got to college and got into Asian American Christian Fellowship. What I saw was a vibrant, loving community of believers, and I thought that this was it. I thought I could get the love and acceptance I want, yet my sinful motives festered in spite of truth being taught. Love and acceptance I did receive, but to deserve it, I had to earn it, is what I began to believe. So I became a missionary, spent over 2 years overseas. It was there I was finally forced to confront my sin, this disease. In my quest to earn love, I wanted to be the savior, a prideful ambition that would only result in failure. My image and reputation, of course, could not stand through the trials that needed the strength of God's hand. And as my longing for affections turned to depression and lust, it was in the depths of my sin I found Jesus was enough. I began to see how my so-called righteous deeds were filthy rags, and how the righteousness of Jesus was all the righteousness I had. It was also all the righteousness I need, because by his work alone, he covered me. He forgives all my sins. How deep is his grace? He bore the wrath I deserved. He took my place. He gives me the love I wanted and needed, the place where I am accepted and I am completed. How great is the God who could even use my sin as part of the process of giving me a clearer picture of him. So now in my life, you could say not everything is perfect, but I know that I have gotten far better than I deserved because I didn't earn it. I know the road ahead will have some times that are rough, but I know my Jesus will see me through because Jesus is enough. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Ken. I've been coming to Lighthouse for about 3 months. God was very gracious to me as he blessed me in a Christian home. My father was one of the biggest influences in my life, and he took me to church and even told me he read the Bible way before I could speak or understand a single word. When I was about 3 years old, my parents separated and my mother left our family. Soon thereafter, many of the Japanese-speaking mothers became mother-like figures who would take care of my brother and I every Sunday. I look back and reflect how God was pursuing me even when I was going to church every Sunday. I became familiar with who God was and his holiness, and that as people attending church, God desired for me to worship him. I then learned about Jesus and how he died for the sins of man, and if I were to place my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I would be saved from my sins. This story was repeated to me over and over. God continued to reveal this story as I attended Mount Hermon, where I spent every summer at camp learning about the gospel and the life of Jesus. Yet even with these constant seasons of hearing the gospel message, it was not real to me. It wasn't until college that I really saw the reality of God. God, in his love and faithfulness, show me my sinfulness of not acknowledging Christ as my Savior. Through the nurturing and teaching of the gospel in my college years, God showed me what it meant to own my faith. He was so gracious to continuously preach this gospel to me on a weekly basis my entire life. I was walking alongside the Lord, but was not living in my joy or dependence in God. All while growing up, I was seeking to find my identity in family, friends, school, and even church, which ultimately conflicted with God's pursuit in me to help me find my identity in Christ. I reflect back and only see God's hand of helping me uncover the blindfolds that I wore weekly as I went to church. It was in the season of my college years I made a commitment to confess before my God that I am a filthy sinner who was in need of Christ, who is and will forever be my Lord and Savior. It is a huge praise that the Lord used the family of the church to show his loving kindness to my family, but to ultimately reveal my eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Good morning, Lighthouse Community Church. My name is Evan Ishibashi, and I'm just so excited to be here to share with you guys this morning. I'm currently in my senior year at USC, and I've been attending Lighthouse for about 2 years now. I'm actually from Torrance, went to Torrance High School, and every day ate lunch while the famous unicorn mural watched over me. I also grew up in a Christian home and attended Gardena Valley Baptist Church with my family. I accepted the Lord into my heart when I was probably 3 or 4 years old, and I can't say for sure if this was when I was saved, but I can say it was the beginning of a journey that God has called me to partake in. Growing up, I considered myself to be a good kid. I followed the rules and for the most part, never got in trouble. Come high school, I prioritized my friends and basketball over everything. I fought so hard to receive approval from my school friends and especially my teammates. I quickly assimilated to the culture that came with being on the basketball team, and I compromised my so-called morals. I got into drugs, found myself to be very prideful, and placed my self-worth in my identity as a varsity basketball player. While all this was going on, I still attended church, even served in my school's Bible club, and would put up a facade at church to pretend that I was doing great. As my freshman year of college rolled around, I was still living a double life. I joined a Christian fellowship on campus, but was also living in sin while being in a relationship with a non-Christian. I was so blinded by the desires of my flesh and became consumed by lust. However, by the grace of God and his sovereignty, he convicted me to repent of my sins and to end the year-long relationship. Despite my ignorance and rebellion, God persisted in pursuing me. In his loving answer to my call, I was looking for a new place for fellowship, and I came across the USC Lighthouse community by invitation from a friend. From the very beginning, I was welcomed with open arms and felt God's love from the brothers and sisters who were in the group and who were handpicked by God to be a part of my life. Many of these people are sitting in the chairs around you this morning, and so naturally I started attending Lighthouse. God has used Lighthouse to challenge me and grow me in my faith, and I have been learning what it really means to live out the gospel by loving God's word and allowing it to transform my heart. So one of the ways God has provided for my spiritual needs is by giving me my discipler, James Choi. I've been meeting up with James almost every week for about a year now and has been a huge encouragement to me. At All Church Retreat, we learned the importance of discipleship and that all Christians are called to be disciplers and to be discipled. It's really just a time where we intentionally meet up and invest in each other's spiritual battles and help keep each other accountable in our sins and our devotionals. Another way God has used Lighthouse to work is through my serving the USC Lighthouse Rides team this year. Despite feeling spiritually inadequate to be serving the USC Lighthouse community, God has been gracious and has been teaching me how to have a servant's heart and that all the work that I'm doing is for his glory and not mine. Lastly, I really appreciate the time I've had at Beacon Lighthouse's college ministry. It was through Beacon small groups and retreats that I built up and nurtured my relationships with brothers in Christ, some of whom are my closest friends now. As I look back and reflect on my testimony, I can see the progression of how God revealed the power of the gospel to me, while at the same time allowing me to realize my sins as my understanding of the gospel grew. Instead of living life for myself, the gospel has led me to pursue the exact opposite. I've learned to strive to be more like Christ and the sacrifice he made on the cross by living out brotherly love, having a servant's heart, and showing grace to those around me. As I have been exposed to the full life of serving Christ and the true freedom that it brings, I have a renewed hope in fighting sin and that one day I could conquer specific sins that I've been struggling with. By no means am I saying I have my spiritual life all figured out. Rather, I'm realizing how I'm broken and how I constantly need to be reminded that my faith is not inherited from my Christian parents, but is a daily grace given by God that I must choose to receive through active worship. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. My name is Shem Jason. I'm 11 years old. Actually, I'm almost 12. I'll turn 12 next month. I was born a Christian family from South India. Both my parents are believers in Christ, and I'm a fifth-generation Christian. I was born into a Christian family. My parents have taught me the way of the Lord ever since I was little. I've always been excited to get baptized ever since I was 7 years old. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that he is my Lord and Savior. I want to be baptized because it says in the Bible, whoever believes and is baptized, he shall be saved. I believe. That's why I want to get baptized. I want to follow Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Daniel Kim. I go to USC. I'm a fourth year. Okay. So, who knew that being in a fraternity would lead me to God? Yeah, I know that sounds weird. But this particular fraternity is Alpha Gamma Omega AGO. The only Christian fraternity at USC. God led me to and used AGO as a vessel for the gospel to change my heart. I was raised in a Christian family setting that was heavily God-centered. Throughout my life, my parents heavily stressed the importance of faith. I learned how to be a good Christian, except not how to apply it to my own life. I viewed Christianity simply as a tenet of good morals. But in middle school, I observed a huge falling out at my home church. The pastor and elders were caught selfishly misusing the church's money. I admired this pastor, and I adored his family. And it pained me to find out that he denied this and that he publicly shamed those who confronted him. How can a person who I considered an example of Christ-likeness wrong so many people and completely disobey God? As a result, I was convinced God did not exist. Because of this, I sought to take control of my life. I had to prove to myself that I was more powerful than some ancient book like the Bible. Along with my atheist friends, I would challenge people's faith at school. I would ask tough questions, mock them, and distort passages, all the while going to church and pretending to be a Christian with my family. I even went as far with taking part in a confirmation of faith at my Methodist church. When I went to college, I was very excited to finally be away from Christianity. I took no hesitation in joining a secular fraternity. That was before AGO. And I made friends because we had the same materialistic desires. However, when I couldn't handle the party lifestyle any longer and quit pledging, the people that I thought were my friends left me. For my entire freshman year, I was alone and without friends. To solve this, the following year, I decided to pledge a different fraternity. And for some unknown reason, I decided to step into AGO. What I saw inside was a real brotherhood, something more than any friendship I had in my life. It didn't occur to me back then that it was a house that loved God, and as a result, showed Christ-like love to each other. I stayed because I saw what I had been longing for. During the pledgeship, I was expecting to be hazed. However, I was built up and not broken down. I learned to trust in others rather than only in my own abilities and was provided accountability. Most importantly, no one there gave up on my salvation. While I flew through parts of the pledging process with ease, I would openly challenge the biblical portions in order to keep the illusion that my life was in control and that I did not need a savior. However, God continued to soften my heart and teach me through my brothers. I accepted Christ as my Savior at the end of my pledge semester. Looking back, I saw that any hardened heart can be changed through the power of Christ. It was not facts or biblical passages that saved me, but Christ's unfailing love for me. It was God working through my brothers as they continually prayed for me and challenged me. Lighthouse, I do not know if you know any people who have lost their faith, but no matter how impossible the task may be or may seem, the gospel reminds us that God will pursue those who are undeserving of his grace and that his love will always prevail. I did not love God. In fact, I sought to discredit and dethrone him. But looking back, I saw the gospel at work in my own life. He was gracious and demonstrated his love to a sinner like myself. He carried the weight of all sins and was crucified to set us free. And his grace pursued me through the brothers at AGO. You do not have to be mature or be a pastor to let God work through you. However, at times you'll find that you will not be the ones who convinces your atheist or non-believer friends. Don't let that discourage you. Showing simple forms of Christ-like love to them can be what God uses to turn a heart of stone into one yearning for our Lord, and eventually a trust in the gospel. Thank you.
Good morning, church family. My name is Chris Akazuki, and I've been a regular attendee of Lighthouse as well as a follower of Christ for almost 10 months. You see, I was born into a culturally Buddhist family, which enrolled me into a Lutheran school when I was young. Naturally, I was confused and conflicted about my faith. I was torn between the Buddhist church and the Christian school. And then at the age of 10, my world would drastically transform when my father was diagnosed with lung cancer. He would eventually lose his long battle with the disease as I looked on. My father's death was the hardest thing for me to accept, cope, and overcome. In fact, I never did. From this, I quickly isolated myself from my family, from myself, from Buddha, and also from God, because I was furious at all of them. For no one could answer my prayers and bring my father back. I had lost all faith in God, and from this, my heart was restless. I grieved from the loss of a father, and I envied those who had a father. I always wondered why I was chosen to be the one to live life without a father. Anxiety and envy consumed my heart. I started to fill my heart with things that I deemed good for the brokenness I was suffering from. As a result, I looked towards the party life for happiness. Substance abuse gradually crept in, as it was the only way to numb the pain I lived with daily. I was in a dark place where I looked forward to a life bent on seeking money, power, and status. But little did I know, God had a plan. This past year, my best friend Martin suffered a life-threatening brain hemorrhage with a miraculous recovery. It was through this traumatic event, as well as my failing business, my pursuit of money, or my failing business, my failing pursuit of money and prestige, that led us to seek Buddha in Chiang Mai, Thailand. It was here that God sovereignly used a series of extraordinary events in which we met two girls who invited us to stay in their rural Akka village in the mountains of Chiang Rai. On Sunday morning, December 6th, it was Father's Day in Thailand, also known as the King's Birthday. We got invited to the village church. As we unknowingly walked towards what we thought was a Buddhist temple, it quickly became apparent that this was no temple, and we were trekking towards an Akka tribal Christian church. The realization was overwhelming as my heart pounded. I looked around and saw the most beautiful worship taking place I had ever seen. Ephesians 6 was the sermon. The Lord revealed to me that day how loving and faithful he was my entire life. Even though I denied God, the Lord was patient and had a sovereign plan. His light shined that day and instilled peace by providing the answer that I was seeking my entire life. Finally, I knew the faithful love of a father that I longed for. It was by his grace and his love that transformed my heart forever. After I got back, I began to focus on seeking to know who God really is and why he suddenly became the focal point in my life. With the support of my cousin Aaron, I started to just follow God's lead. She introduced me to the Lighthouse community, and the word really began to speak to me. I started to see his purpose and also gain perspective on God's redemptive plan. It was eye-opening. As I reconciled my past life in how God cultivated my heart through the joys and the suffering in life to make me who I am today. Through discipleship with Yosh, the truth started to become evident. As we progressed through the book of John week by week, I started to recognize the love the Heavenly Father had for us. I began to see the sacrifice in Jesus' crucifixion, the forgiveness of sins, and how significant it was to my own salvation. Fixated on the cross, I began to see my suffering as something I had to endure to finally turn towards Him. Finally, I began to see how God was pursuing me all along, drawing me closer and closer to Him. As I reflect on my life, I see the lengths that God will go to pursue those whom He loves. God would pursue them all the way to the cross, as He also pursued me. At last, I am ready to surrender and pursue Him with the same faith He has revealed to me. There is nothing I desire more now than to praise God and worship Him. Thank you.